Timothy chapter 1 in Ezekiel 22. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18. Because this is where we'll come back for the main practical truth and a practical help this morning. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee. This is what I am putting into your hands, son Timothy. And Timothy wasn't a normal Christian. Understand, when I say that, I mean he was somebody sold out for God. He was a young preacher boy who had been called of God, not only saved, but called of God to serve God as a pastor. He was pastoring a very large church in the city of Ephesus in the day. And Paul is writing to encourage him, and he says, I'm putting something in your charge, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. There are plenty of prophecies that went on you, too. You have a prophecy that says all things work together for good. Amen. That's a good prophecy that's on you. And he goes on, he says, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Verse 19 gets more particular. He says, holding faith, having a good hold on faith and a good conscience, which some having, what are the next two words? Talk to me. Which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Blitz them, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This month we're learning about being separated Christians. We're learning about being different. Somebody once said this, and I liked it. It says, one of the big problems, and it is a big problem with Christianity today, is that we've lost our difference. We've lost our separateness. We're not different. I'm talking about in general, when people look at a Christian and you look at the world, guess what? They're the same. They dress the same. They nearly talk the same. Oh, on Sunday you may not use the Lord's name in vain. On Sunday you may not damn anybody. On Sunday you may try and have spiritual thoughts, but the rest of the week your co-workers don't see a difference. And that's wrong. We've lost our separateness, our difference. Truth is, Christians are different. We are different by design. Bible says that we're lights in a dark world. That's different, amen. Says we're a new creature in Christ, not a stinking old creature. Down there in Florida, some kids saw an animal in a creek, and it was big. It was like a big dog, and they started to beat on the thing with rocks, and evidently it killed it. And it was a creature they never saw before. You know, you leave that thing sitting out there, you know what happens? It rots. Dead things rot, amen? And you know, our old life just stinks. It stinks to other people and it stinks to God. Bible says we're different, we're new creatures in Christ. We've got a new mind. We've been given a new heart. I've got a new song. I don't know about you. We've got a new direction we're heading. But my burden this month is not only that we realize we are different, but that we stay different. It's one thing for people to be in church and they get excited. And I love revival, amen? I got revived. Anybody else get revived? But 3 months from now, I'm going to ask you, are you still revived? I'm just glad the Lord's very patient with us, because rarely do we stay different. Biblical separation is a part of the Bible that is hard to hear, because it is a call, according to our Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it is a call to come out from among the world and to be separate, saith the Lord. What that means is that there are some things you cannot do anymore. You know, as you grow in the Lord, you start finding out there's some TV programs that a Christian shouldn't be watching. There are some places these feet shouldn't take a Christian, amen? There are some things that I shouldn't do with these hands anymore that I used to have no problem doing before I got saved, amen? And the Bible says, come out. Many a woman watches her husband or her son mess around with the wrong crowd or just hanging around with the pub. And there she was walking to that pub saying, come on home. Come on out. Leave this stinking place and why don't you come home. And God's the same way, saying, why don't you leave it and come home. Amen. It's a hard subject to hear because it'll deal with what you still treasure and what you still think is important. And the Lord says, let it go. People don't want anybody to tell them not to do something. Tell me what I can do. Tell me where my freedom is. Let me tell you, your freedom is in Christ. Amen. Your freedom is not down at the pub. Your freedom is not down at the adult bookstore. Your freedom is not on the television getting 400 channels. That's not freedom. We live in a day when basically, well, anything goes. And that's why it is so vital that we learn what God says. This is not, well, what do the Baptists say I can and cannot do? That's not what I'm going to give you. That's not what we're here for. I want to know what God says. Amen? Amen. I loved how, I don't know where some of the teenagers are this morning, but I loved how Brother Buddy said, young ladies, don't get your boyfriend. Get your man. I thought that was good. Amen. You ought to wait. Don't mess around with the boys. Wait till they become men and then start looking out for who's going to be the marrying partner. Amen. So everybody says, oh, you're telling the girls not to get boyfriends. No, we're telling them to save themselves and enjoy it much later than throwing it away now. Amen. It's a hard subject to hear, but it is vital to hear. And it is the Christian life we're talking about. We're not talking about what you do on Sundays. It's talking about what you do every day, all day. Amen. And what it is a challenge for us to consider how we're living. And that God means it when He calls us to live differently than the world around us. We live in a day when anything goes. As long as I don't hurt anybody, as long as, it just feels good. And yet we wonder why marriages are absolutely destroyed. Why teen suicide is so high. Why depression is the biggest problem in Europe. I know why. Because there's no joy in the world's kind of freedom. This morning, I want us to continue to develop some convictions this morning. Go to Ezekiel, please, now 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. In verse 26, and God gets real upset over the leaders in Israel not preaching convictions, not preaching standards, not preaching lines in the sand saying, hey, this is where God wants us, not over there. Are you listening? Listen to what Ezekiel says. Actually, God speaking through Ezekiel. He says in verse 23, and the word of the Lord still, Ezekiel 22 and 23, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and he goes on down in verse 26, speaking of Israel, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. You ever heard somebody speak profanity? Say something that was profane? Profane is something that's of the dirt. He says, they have profaned my holy things. Look at what he says. The priests have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed, here's your word, difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am made like dirt among them. I am profaned among them. And that's in religion. God's upset. I want to talk this morning about shipwrecks. I'm going to talk about how to develop some convictions that will save you from a shipwrecked life. Father, please bless and help us to understand one more time. This is our month on understanding steadfastness in our separation. It's easy when we're growing up, our parents tell us what to do and what not to do. Lord, as we grow older, we need ourselves to know what to do and what not to do. We need to have some biblical limits, some biblical things we are convicted of, we are convinced of, that we can never do. And we've got to have some convictions of things that we must always do as Christians. We've got to have that. Like the captain of a ship. It's not just our life that's at stake. As tragic as it may be to throw away, there are a lot of other lives that are lost when a captain, when a shipmaster, when the person in charge takes no responsibility of where the ship goes and how it sails. Lord, there are too many shipwrecks, even among Christians today. Save us today. I'm saved spiritually. I know I'm going to heaven, but I can make some stupid choices and I can neglect making some very wise decisions. And today I pray to help put a little fear in our lives of where we're headed and why we might end up shipwrecked. Lord, I want to arrive, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to arrive at the haven of rest without a lot of guilt, a lot of remorse, and a lot of regret. So, Lord Jesus, please teach us how to have convictions. One more time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, let me give you some background about shipwrecks. And you probably know about the Titanic. It's one of the most famous ships to go down. April 10th, 1912. The RMS Titanic left Southampton, England, and stopped over here in Cove, picked up the remaining passengers on her maiden voyage. This 882-foot-long ocean liner had been billed, it had been advertised as an unsinkable ship. She carried with her 2,228 passengers and crew. Most of the passengers had paid a small fortune to sail on that great luxury liner. 4 days into her journey, on April 14, 1912, severe ice warnings were received for the area through which the Titanic was sailing. These warnings were ignored. The Titanic maintained her course for the New York Harbor. They were making great time. They weren't going to stop for nobody. But at 11:40 p.m., the unthinkable happened. The Titanic struck an iceberg on the starboard side of her bow. She began to take on water at an alarming rate, and within only 3 hours, not 13 hours, but 3 hours, that triple-hulled ship was at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. 1,523 of her passengers died, leaving only 705 surviving that great shipwreck. How could the unsinkable Titanic sink? Three reasons. One, the captain thought nothing would sink her. You ever met a teenager? I can handle my drink. I'm not going to die young. I'm not like the rest of them. I don't do stupid things. I can handle myself. You understand what happens when a captain ignores and thinks his life and his ship is unsinkable? The captain said, why worry about icebergs? We're unsinkable. Second thing, he ignored the warnings. There's not a kid who grows up who doesn't have a mom or a dad, I don't care how dense they may be, they warn. There's not a kid who grows up without some warnings about, I mean, plenty of drunk parents said to their kids, don't do it! Don't pick up that drink. Amen? Amen. And yet the kids grow up and they ignore the warnings. Just like the captain of that ship. And the third reason why it sank is because they didn't want anything to slow them down on their trip across the Atlantic. Three simple reasons that ship could have just laid anchor. She could have just waited till the morning. They weren't going to. They had important business. They wanted to prove to the world that they could cross the Atlantic in record time. They could show off all of these fancy passengers. They wanted to have a great name. And there are too many 15-year-olds who are racing ahead at life. Nobody's going to tell them to come in at 10 o'clock at night. Nobody's going to have the right to tell them they can't do anything and upset their schedule. Amen? And they're shipwrecked. They're shipwrecked. Just like the Titanic. And folks, That's only one shipwreck. You know the Lusitania? That's a famous one here in Ireland, thanks to the Germans. There are literally thousands of, I want to say great shipwrecks. There's nothing great about them, but well-known shipwrecks throughout history. You know, the islands between Greece and Turkey are littered with literally thousands of shipwrecks. It's a scuba diver's dream to go diving over there in those waters where the ships have been smashed. But you know, not all shipwrecks happen at sea. That's a great truth. Most shipwrecks, more than all of the shipwrecks throughout history, most shipwrecks occur on perfectly dry ground. We read there in 1 Timothy of a different kind of shipwreck, a spiritual shipwreck. It even records the names of those two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Most of us may, and hopefully never will, get involved in a normal shipping shipwreck. Didn't get a chance to ask Tony if he'd ever been shipwrecked. He has. All right, I don't want to know. Most of us, next time he asks me to go out with him, I know what to say now. Most of us will probably never be involved in a shipwreck at sea, but you probably will be on the brink of a shipwreck on land. I believe that a spiritual shipwreck is far more devastating than any tragic shipwreck on the high seas. Just ask Jonah. Just ask Peter. Peter made shipwreck one night, late at night, when he said, "I will never deny you." And there he was, broken in pieces within a few hours because he did deny. Not all shipwrecks occur at sea. Our Bible tells us there is a very spiritual nature about shipwrecks we need to learn, and that we need to go about avoiding it. I want to help you avoid the danger of shipwreck in your life. I want to preach about avoiding spiritual shipwreck. You do not have to end up on the rocks. Many a parent has a kid, good kid, get to be 11, 12, 13 years old. Something happens. And they get a mouth off. And they walk away going, "Well, I guess it's normal." It may be natural, but it is not normal. Do you understand what I'm saying? "Oh, I told them to come in, and it's now an hour later. They haven't come in yet. I guess that's normal for kids their age." Do you really want that? Would you really, on a ship, or let's put it really where we live, while you're driving the car, and if the car begins to veer, are you really going to take your hands completely off and go, "I guess that's normal. I might crash and burn, but that's what everybody does"? You know, when your car begins to veer, you know what you do? You stiffen the grip, don't you? "Oh, well, they were rebel." You did too. But thank God for a firm grip by your parents. Amen. You'd be dead today if your parents didn't have a firm grip on you. Amen. Next time you have this beat of compassion in your heart because, "Well, little Sally, she might be offended if I got firm with her." Yeah, but she'll respect you. Are you listening? Because she expects you to have a firm grip. We gotta stop thinking, "Well, you know, we gotta let our kids go and hope that they come home." Well, I live in hope, but I don't want to just let them go. Amen. Do you understand? And let me tell you, don't you sit there and go, and on a Friday night, "Well, I guess it's normal to go drinking. I guess it's normal to go hang around with the guys. And just whatever happens will happen." Amen. Que sera, sera. That's Greek for... No, never mind. That was a joke. Yeah, whatever will be, will be. We can talk about our kids, but you need to look at your life and say, how many times do I just let off the wheel and just let her drive? I'm here to tell you don't have to end up shipwrecked. There's many a family smashed to pieces, and there's no hope for putting them back together. The wife went on, got married, kids have gone on and died because of an overdose. There's no hope of bringing them back. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you really, really think that Christ just says, guys, I know it's rough, just endure? Or does he not give us some truths on how to avoid shipwreck? I want those truths. Amen?
Amen.
I want those truths. I want to save this stinking bit of life for him. I'm so sick and tired of letting it just ride and be destroyed more and more, and then trying to look up to God and say, God, the Lord says, you made your mess. Talk about the reality. This is a real ship. I think there's a great testimony to that captain. Amen. He was trying to take a shortcut to get into harbor. High tide. And he got in there and he knew the tide table. But he says, I can make it. And he run aground and the tide went down and there was a ship still stuck up there in the top of the rocks. Amen. That captain had to just look at that and hope that the keel didn't break. Let me tell you, there is reality to shipwrecks. Let's go back to 1 Timothy here. Go back to 1 Timothy. In chapter 1, first of all, there are some real people that were listed here. Paul lists two men who have already shipwrecked. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. Hey, you think that was an accident? Now, if I was the captain of a ship, I went out boating with Martin, and he found out real quick what it was like to have me hanging on the edge and thinking I could do anything, because we nearly shipwrecked. Remember when we were skimming along in that ship? I'm not the right one to be leading that ship, amen. These people, verse 19, are not accidentally, I can accidentally wreck a car. I can accidentally crash a ship. These two made shipwreck. Do you see what I'm saying? They made some decisions that got them shipwrecked. Hymenaeus, he began to teach false doctrine. According to 2 Timothy 2, we won't go there. Alexander, he was a Christian, and he got something happened. He became so bitter, he decided he was going to hurt every Christian he could. And Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much damage. I have never seen a fire do as much damage as bitterness in a Christian. I've seen the unsaved get bitter, and I've seen hard times trying to put up with bitterness. But there's nothing like a bitter Christian, because you're one of the greatest contradictions in history. And the damage that you can do to the preacher, to another Christian, the damage you can do to the cause of Christ by your bitterness is recorded in a man's name, Alexander. He was a saved man, and he did the Apostle Paul much damage. And Paul had to actually, we won't look at it, there's so much to look at. Paul told Timothy and says, beware of Alexander. Stay miles away from him, because he'll hurt you too. There are real people who make shipwreck. Probably everyone in this room could think of persons who once walked with the Lord and now have made shipwreck. Found all around. What we need to remember this morning is this: spiritual shipwrecks don't happen just to the other guy. They can happen to you and me. Say, well, I'm in church and they're not. They were in church. Well, I'm reading my Bible and they're not. They were reading their Bible. Well, I'm saved and they're not. I want you to understand, all you have to do to end up shipwrecked is nothing. Are you listening? All you have to do to crash your car is do nothing. Are you listening? And if you're sort of just riding on pastor's spiritual coattails, I'm just here, pastor. If you're not determined to stay away from the rocks and you just sort of just go through life, you come to church and then go home and turn on anything you want on television. If you think that, well, I'm here at church and I'm listening to the preaching, but as soon as I go home and I pick up and you put anything into your mouth that you feel like putting in, You sit in church, you hear the preaching, you go to teen Sunday school, you learn the Bible, but as soon as you get home, you hang around with any friend. You made your choice to take your hand off the wheel, and you're going to crash and burn. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Go back to the left, leave this place here. 1 Corinthians 10:12. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Bible says this, I love it. Real simple, real plain. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? So you think, well, I'll never fall away. You think Peter thought that? You think David ever imagined doing what he did with Bathsheba? You think, I'm standing, I'm doing fine. The moment you think you won't fall is when you're just about to. Another one, look at Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18. Middle of your Bible, we find Psalms, go to the next book to the right, Proverbs 16:18. This is Titanic all over it. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before. What's the next thing after pride? It wells up and says, it's like it's one and then the other. Pride goeth first before destruction, and a haughty spirit always goes before a what? That's real. That is real. I don't know why that's there. It shouldn't be there. He's going here. The reasons for spiritual shipwreck. I'll go back to it in a second. A couple of reasons why we have spiritual shipwrecks. First of all, wrong blaming. Can you imagine somebody getting off of the rescue ship in New York? It was the iceberg. Stupid icebergs. Go ahead and blame the iceberg. Amen? That's very convenient, isn't it? We should now mount a campaign to remove the icebergs from the North Atlantic. They are a danger. I am voting for a tax increase so that we remove all icebergs from the dangerous zone. Idiot. That's not the answer. They're blaming the wrong problem. Are you listening? And many times we'll blame the wrong friends for our son's or our daughter's attitude. They're just the iceberg. Are you listening? We'll blame the pothole for why we ended up in the ditch. You know why you ended up in the ditch? Because you were doing your makeup in car and you had only had one hand on the wheel. Or like me, you're using your knees to hold it while I'm doing my makeup. No. You can't, especially in Ireland, you can't remove all potholes, can you? Amen. That's called job security for some guys. Are you listening? We blame the potholes. We blame the bad friends. We blame the television programs. I got a better one. Get rid of the programs. Who do we normally blame for shipwrecks? A lot of times people will blame the storms. Well, I had a bad storm last week. What did we learn from Buddy? It was a poker is what it was. Amen. It was a poker, revealing what was inside. You can blame the storm all day long. Storms only reveal just how strong the house is. You say, well, I'm going to move somewhere where there aren't any storms. Good luck. Amen? Stop blaming the iceberg. Stop blaming the troubles in your life. Stop blaming the person you're living with. They're the iceberg. Are you listening? Is that deep or not? I'm trying to put it down on the kids level, amen? Come get the cookies, amen? The Apostle Paul tells us the reason why these two men suffered shipwreck was because they put away the faith. From having put away their faith, they made shipwreck. You know what they did? And I'm going to... They got rid of their anchors. Can you think of anything more stupid for a ship master to do than to cut the anchors and try to sail without them? You know, anchors will just slow us down, you know, a little extra weight. Let's just get rid of the anchors. Maybe that's efficient, but it's stupid. Yet most Christians go through life without any limits. They go through life without any convictions. They think Christianity, Brother Kevin, is full of preferences. Well, you prefer the King James Bible. I prefer, you know, the New Wild Translation, you know. All preferences, you know. There's no difference. You know, you prefer wearing a skirt and a dress, and I prefer women in tight pants. I really prefer that. See, it's all preferences. Are you listening? And you need some Bible convictions about what is right and what is wrong, because God gave out to the priest for not explaining and not drawing a line in the sand saying this is profane, this is wrong, and this is clean, and this is right. Amen. They think that I'm a Christian, you know, I can do anything and I won't go to hell. Amen. That's true. There's nothing you can do to send yourself to hell. Amen. But you can go to heaven real fast and real ashamed. I'm going to give you a little truth for a second. How many of you have ever heard that there are no tears in heaven? How many of you heard that? Come on. You've heard that there are no tears in heaven. I didn't teach you that. The Bible says there are tears in heaven. But that God Almighty one day will sit down next to you and will help you wipe away those tears. Now, you're not going to be, you know, depressed in heaven. But you'll have a realization of how much of your life you threw away and how much of it you wasted. And when you get to heaven, there are going to be tears for your loved ones dying and go to hell. There are going to be tears for a wasted life. You're going to find out that you can't just live any way you want without it causing regret. I don't care how saved you are. People don't set out to crash and burn. But a ship adrift without an anchor will experience disasters. Anybody want to quote for me Galatians 6, 6 and 7? And 7 and 8 rather? God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's go to Galatians. You can leave Proverbs. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. That's how it starts. Thank you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. I wonder who might try and deceive me, Brother Kevin. Who would be actually trying to deceive me? That old liar of the devil. Be not deceived. Don't let anybody tell you you're not going to reap what you sow. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, meaning that if all you think about is your flesh, if all you think about is your face, if all you think about is your figure, if all you think about is your popularity, if all you think about is your belly, if all you think about are your clothes, if all you think about is your car, if all you think about is your house, if only that is all you invest in, you will reap rust, fat, collagen, missing collagen, and I don't know, I had to go through all my list now. You will reap intense disaster. You've never met anybody more depressed than a movie star. They have to constantly worry about how they look. And they can't just be themselves, can they? Verse 8 says this, keep going. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption is decay. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is always death. Say, what are you talking about, convictions? I'll explain it a little bit more in just a second. But biblical convictions flow out of my relationship with God. This is not about me trying to show off and be a Pharisee. This is about me having a relationship, a walk, a love with God and Him loving me and me and experiencing it and experiencing answers to prayer and me protecting it. That's what it is. Let me run back because this thing got out of line here. I want you to think about trying to live without anchors. Anchors are limits on what we allow life's troubles to do. If I'm headed into a storm, or if I can't control the ship and I'm headed to the rocks, first thing I ought to do is drop anchor, amen? First thing I ought to do is limit where I'm headed, amen? Please don't press on, it's not going to affect me. Anchors, they're limits. They stop you, amen? Can you imagine a man who every weekend of his life always went down to the corner pub? And one day getting a conviction against it. And as he's walking down there, and on autopilot, he's just walking along and he ends up at the door of that pub and goes, drop anchor. I'm not going in. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? The guys come out, what are you doing? I'm holding. Why don't you come on in? I can't. Why? Because I'm anchored. I'm just waiting until I get the nerve to turn around and go home. But I'm not going in. That's a conviction. Are you listening? That's an anchor. The buddies phone you up on the phone and say, come on out. Drop anchor. Oh, I can't. Why? Because I got an anchor. Now, when you're growing up, your parents are your anchor. Amen? But I'm dealing with big kids who don't have mom and dad here to stop you from sinning. Amen? So you got to get some anchors. You just try and live without an anchor, like a ship without one. Anchors are what we call biblical convictions. They are strong beliefs that you are fully convinced of, having been persuaded by clear evidence, not by your feelings. You don't have convictions because I feel like it. I feel like the King James Bible is the Bible to read. When I first got saved, I wanted nothing to do with this version. I couldn't believe that Christians were still reading it. I got a conviction now. This is the Word of God. And all other versions are perversions. And this book is the only one to read. When I first got saved, I didn't have that conviction. Do you understand? I clear evidence. I get into some of those verses and I'm struggling with them. Amen. But I dropped anchor and I said, I ain't moving. Amen. Amen. They are limits that you put on yourself, Brother Dennis. David said it. No, Job said it. I will not let my eyes look on another woman. He made that as a promise. Now, his wife at that time, you know what his wife was doing? She was collapsing. She just wanted to die. She wasn't encouraging Job. She wasn't helping him. She was falling apart. You know what Job said? I'm not taking my eyes off of my wife whom I love and letting them dangle on another woman. He had a conviction in the midst of a trial. Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's a conviction. There are limits you put on yourself. David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Before you start making rules for everyone else in your home, Brother Martin, woman, you're doing the dish. Matthew, you're going to bed. Before you put a rule on anybody in your home, you better have some rules on this boy. Are you listening? I know it's real quiet. I know you want to get this over with. But we need this. Let me tell you, try living without anchors. Everyone has storms. Every one of us go through storms. They are pressures that drive us in directions that we don't want to go. But I'm going to be real plain with you. Nothing else will stop you from crashing on the rocks like a good anchor. Amen. I may not be able to tame the wind and raise my sail and slide around it. I may just have to drop anchor and go hope for the day when the wind dries. Amen. And Christians have to have some anchors. I gave you the reason for them. Before I get on the blessings, let me talk to you about an example of people trying to live without anchors. When it comes to young children, I'm sorry, when it comes to young drinkers, this was in an Irish Independent article, Irish Times article, sorry. When it comes to young drinkers, culture tells us that when you're hanging out with your friends, you just have to have some type of alcoholic beverage. Maybe a beer, maybe a bit of vodka and orange juice, maybe an Alka-Pop. I don't know. Just you have to have something that has alcohol in it. Now, the kids know they shouldn't. They know it's dangerous. As a matter of fact, I read, do you know what? The kids that are drinking hate the taste. That's why they're mixing Coke with it and orange and all this other stuff in there, because they hate the taste. Now, I've never drank. You couldn't get me to. You couldn't pay me to. I got my other sins to worry about. Amen. But kids, the pressure on them to drink. Well, we're out. I got to have something in my hand. If it's not a cigarette, it's got to be a can. Amen. Or it's got to be a glass. And it's got to have something in it that is risky or dangerous, even though they don't like it. Take that away for a second. In some homes, parents unknowingly set bad examples. They allow their children to drink at home, thinking, well, if they're doing it at home, at least they're not getting drunk somewhere else at some party where I can't watch them. And this type of approach doesn't work because it promotes the idea that drinking is acceptable in certain times and that it is safe when it is supervised. I got news to tell you. They're finally figuring out wrong. In a recent Irish Times article titled, Go On, Darling, Have a Drink. Parents who believe giving their teenagers a glass of wine with Sunday dinner would just cultivate a responsible attitude to alcohol, they've had their illusions shattered. There we were, thinking we were doing everything right. We being nice, liberal-thinking parents determined that our children would have a better upbringing than our upbringing. And that they would not fear us, but instead they would be our friends if we gave them a drink. And to this end, and from an early age, we treated our children as little adults, which they're not, by the way. Do you ask a four-year-old, do you want to go to bed now? You know, we take a vote. What time to go to bed? You know, all adults, you know. We determined that our children, already said that, we treated them as little adults. And, oh, not for us, the Victorian notion that children should be seen and not heard. No, we took them places. We brought them to parties. We sat them in restaurants. We flew them to foreign destinations. We gave them laptops and iPhones. By the way, iPhones are nice, but we don't go there. Cash and clothes, highlights. And makeup. And at a certain age, we would say from 14 onwards, this is all in the article, from 14 onwards, we offered them the odd glass of wine. Are you upset, Pastor? Very. Why not? Surely it was better to acquaint them with alcohol through a respectable glass of wine at the kitchen table, rather than having them rolling around in the bushes after a binge of Dutch Gold or Hazar. And surely they would be safer at home having a few beers rather than sitting in some park where they could be nabbed by the Garda and giving a Jello, a J-Lo. That's a junior liaison officer. Where did it all end? Well, with a dressing down this week from a child and adolescent psychiatrist, Dr. Bobby Smith, who told parents at a packed lecture in UCD that they were doing it all wrong. By introducing children to alcohol in the home in the hope that it will teach them responsible drinking, parents were rebuked for being very naive. Now, if I call people naive, I'm a brute. But if a professor calls them naive, everybody goes, ooh, that's weird. That means you, Dad, spotting your 17-year-old some cans from the fridge as he heads out to a friend's gaff, saying, here, guy, take a few from me. You're stupid. And mommy, getting all giggly with the girls as they put on their fake tan for the disco and offering them a drink while they're at it. It happens. You may not allow your children to drink at home, but other parents may be offering it to them, not knowing or caring that it's illegal. Amen? It is illegal. It's okay for children to drink in their own home in our minds with parental consent, but it's breaking the law to offer someone else's underage child alcohol in your home without their parents' permission. Dr. Smith, a consultant who specializes in addiction, is calling all this a myth. This idea that we can inoculate our children against toxic drunkenness in our Irish society. And our Irish society has one of the highest levels of teenage drinking in Europe. And it began when they started getting them drinking at home at 14. Ireland is not better off. Are you listening? When the priest sat down and said, "Let me give you your first drink." All in the guise of, "You just finished your junior certs. Let's celebrate and let's do it controlled." And they thought that it was going to help them be responsible drinkers. It didn't work. There is no scientific basis that starting to drink at home helps children be drink aware. In fact, the evidence is in the opposite direction. It is children who grow up in families with permissive attitudes and permissive behavior around alcohol who are much more, I'm just quoting, who are much more likely to develop drink and drug problems. Did you hear me? If they're allowed to drink at home, it greatly increases their permission to themselves to drink outside the home. Do you know, teenagers aged 16 to 17 spend 123 million euros last year on alcohol? That's what they could figure out. The average 16-year-old will spend 20 euros a week on alcohol and 10 euros on cigarettes. They're spending 30 euros a week that you're giving them, you're thinking they're buying candy. They're spending 30 euros a week, and that's average. I think we need some anchors to pull them back. If you care for your kids, if you care about these kids, if you care about our church not going on the rocks, you need to stand with me and say, we need to preach this from the housetops. We need to stop being afraid of telling our kids no. We need to stop being afraid of being looked at by the other neighbors and why the friends think you're weird and you're a Victorian, you're a Puritan, you're all of these names that they try to figure out. No, I'm dad. And I'm proud to be. Amen. Amen. If you don't believe me, you need to start looking at your husband's computer. If you have no restraint in your, I trust my kids. Do you trust your husband? You need to sit down and turn on his computer when he's not there and look at the history. If you don't have restraint, if you do not have your hands firmly on the grip of that computer, if you don't have your hands firmly on the grip of that television, if you don't have your hands firmly on the grip of your kids, you're going to be shocked at what you find out they're doing. Amen? Amen. We've got to have some anchors. We've got to have some things. You know, I love how, again, I'll use Brother Buddy's illustration. He looking over and he says, "You know what? I love rock and roll." You know what he is? He's honest. Amen. I'm sitting there. I forget where I was. I was with Nita. And something was playing, and I knew the words, and I began to mouth the words, and I'm sort of going like this, and she, yikes! Whoa! I didn't even know I was doing it. But I like it, amen? You see, my flesh will like to do something that I need to be able to say, no, I'm anchored. Amen. I've got a limit. Amen. Praise God. I could list thousands of people who have thrown away their anchors and lived any way they wanted only to crash and burn in the end. You ever hear of a guy named Elvis Presley? Nope. What planet are you from? Elvis Presley grew up in a Baptist church. He grew up singing in the choir. His day of fame came when in school he brought his guitar and began to play for the kids there, and they fell all over him. And he forsook, at 14 years old, he forsook his mama's teaching. He forsook his daddy's teaching. He forsook the preacher's preaching. He forsook the Bible for fame. And you just go and find out what the last 10 years of his life were like. There's another man just like him. Michael Jackson. Everybody wants to blame his dad. There's a lot of blame you can put on me for my kids. But Michael Jackson made his own bed. And I bet you his dad didn't teach him to do drugs or to do the stupid things he was doing. There are people who abandon their upbringing. I know Michael Jackson, his dad pushed him and all that stupid thing. Don't you go through all the rationalization. The point is this. What a miserable life. And you're not going to pin it all on Papa. You ever hear of a new woman named Judy Garland? Yeah. See, some of you older guys, some of you real old guys. You know Marilyn Monroe and Judy Garland. I could list 50 people. Judy Garland, she was the most notorious, most hateful person when the film wasn't rolling. When she got on the camera, somewhere over the rainbow. Cut! Hate that song! She was a nightmare to work with. You know how she died? Sitting in her hotel room, she injected one arm with LSD so she wouldn't feel the next injection. In the other arm, she injected liquid cement and died. She hated life. I don't think her parents raised her that way. I bet you she heard the gospel. I bet somebody taught her some biblical truth and she forsook it. She cut the anchors. There's many a girl who finds somebody taking a picture of them, you know. Ooh, I'm looking at a guy so I don't get in trouble. Click, click, click. Oh, you are the cutest girl. You should be a model. And she only thinks, oh, they like me. But within a year or two, they got all the clothes off. Amen? Because they had no anchors. And if you got an anchor, you won't start down that path. Amen? I'm trying to get to the blessings of anchors, but I don't get there. Amen? But you know, there are three great blessings of anchors. One, they'll hold you when you can't hold on. Amen. I think of David. If he had had just an anchor of, I better be with my men. I better be out in the battle instead of at home lazy. There's many a man who ought to be at work instead of sitting at home lazy. You need to have a conviction. You need to be out working. Because if you're sitting at home, you'll be like David. You're going to find something to do. And you'll regret it. Second conviction David should have had is if he ever did see a woman bathing, he should have had the conviction going, woo, I'm not supposed to look at that. Amen? Well, my wife checks on me and says, what you looking at? I don't even know what I'm looking at sometimes. Amen. Somebody just walking along. It's nice to have a wife who's got a long arm. Amen. Remind me, you're anchored, boy. Amen. It's a blessing being married. But I'm not always with mama. And I better catch myself. You understand what I'm saying? I need to have a conviction. One look I can't control. The second one, I made the decision. And I need to have the fear of God of looking again and again. Amen. They'll hold you. My conviction. Because David could defeat Goliath, but he could not defeat lust. You look and you keep looking and you keep looking. You are sucked in like a black hole. You are not going to win. Oh, it won't bother me. You're not human. Amen. If you have a conviction, they'll hold you when you can't hold on. And your friends say, and I, you know, when you're 15 and the kids say, are you coming out? I know it's 11 o'clock. Can you come out? It's nice to say, my dad won't let me. That's an anchor, isn't it? You're 22. And it's 1 in the morning and the buddy's phone up and says, you coming out? You can't say, my dad won't let me. You're going to have a conviction saying, I'm in bed. I got to go to work in the morning. I'm just finishing reading my Bible. Amen. Bye. Amen. Because if you ever did go out, you're coming back with full regret. Are you listening? But if you have a conviction that says, oh, my God,
not give in. Amen.
They'll hold you when you can't hold on. Secondly, blessings of anchors are they'll allow you to enjoy the storm and not fear it anymore. If you're in a ship and a storm's coming up and there are rocks over there and you know you're going to crash and burn, it's nice to drop an anchor and begin to enjoy the storm. Are you listening? I love a good Atlantic storm. I love it when the wind is blowing 90-mile-an-hour gusts. I love an Atlantic storm when it's coming in at horizontal speed. I love an Atlantic storm where the waves are 25 foot high and I'm inside. Amen. Amen. I'm hiding. Amen. But literally, I'm sitting by the window going, cool. Amen. And if your little ship gets caught in a storm, it's nice to know the anchor's holding. We sing the song, "My Anchor Holds." You better believe it. The anchor will allow you to actually enjoy the storm and come out of the storm and say, "Brother Kevin, that was a wild week last week. Woo! I went through a storm, and I'm still here, and I'm still clean." Amen. Amen. I don't have to come up here and start confessing and start dumping all the sins of my life. I'm still clean. Amen. Thirdly, they'll protect you until it's time to move forward again. Did you know some anchors are not permanent? Amen. If it is permanent, it's called a mooring. Is that right? I wish your dad was here so he could help me. But a permanent anchor is a mooring. And you need some permanent anchors, but you need some temporary ones. Young ladies, young men, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Also find Hebrews chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 13. Some anchors are there just to hold you through the storm until the storm passes by. Amen. And let's find 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Find Hebrews now. First go to Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in what? Wow, every part of marriage is good. Did you read that? Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed, is what? Undefiled. Your bed, not somebody else's bed on television, by the way. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not. What does it say? Does it say to commit fornication there? No, it just says, don't touch. You're touching. Stop it. Look what it says. It's good not to touch a woman. Boy, aren't you glad it didn't stop there? That's an anchor. A young man, Joshua, a young man, Barry, Noel, I had to go to Neil, Noel, go through all this there. A young man needs to have a conviction, I ain't a touching him. Amen. You know why? Oh, there's a fire there. There are chemicals there. And you've never felt them explode like you will if you start touching. Aren't you glad it didn't stop there, though? Look at the next verse. It's good not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, which is sex before marriage, let every man have his own girlfriend. Is that what it says? Let everybody have his own partner. No, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Aren't you glad there's a time to be separate? Sit apart for a second. You've been married, they couldn't even remember how long they've been married yesterday. Been married 8 years, amen? Yeah. Amen. Before you got married, there was a distinct, they always had a rule. When I was in Bible college, it was a 6-inch rule. You just need to be able to put a Bible between you, amen? Amen. Because she feels real good to lean against. And you're not going to be listening to the message if you're feeling her elbow, amen, and her arm. So you kept a little bit of distance there. But aren't you glad that that anchor kept you pure so that you were for her and you were for him and that one day, weigh anchor. Amen. It's only temporary. I was waiting for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Driving along the road and there's this barrier along the edge. 400-foot drop-off. I'd like to see the sight. Thank God for the barrier. Amen. It's not meant to stop you from enjoying life. It's meant to allow you to continue. Amen. And if you did veer against it, it would just bounce you back onto the road. Aren't you glad for barriers? Aren't you glad for some anchors that one day will be taken away? Amen. Some of you don't realize, but trouble you get into, sickness, whatever, sometimes stops you and hinders you. Maybe God putting an anchor or a weight stone there to slow you down so something worse doesn't happen. There are times I've realized where I'm driving, I'm behind four tractors. And I begin to hate being in Ireland. And then I come upon a crash scene. And I begin to love being in Ireland. Are you listening? Sometimes the Lord will slow you down and hinder you and give you some anchors you didn't know you needed that day. Amen. But it's only temporary. And then you get going and you live. Are there some blessings having some anchors? Oh, I just missed all of my freedom. That's what the devil says. There is nobody free. There's nobody free. Are you listening? I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I've never known pure freedom one moment of my life. Have you? Not at all. But I'm better off. And really, I'm more free. I told you a little story about the little poodle in the back garden. And you know what his words were? I'll translate. I want out! I want out! Let me go! He's in a big fence. He's running around. Let me out! I hate this fence! But outside is a Doberman going, come on out. Come on out. It's fun out here. Amen. I'm the poodle. I think I'll be delighted where the Lord has me. Amen. You need four necessary anchors. Let me give you these things and we'll be through. You thought this moment would never come. Go to Acts chapter 27 and we'll finish up in 1 Timothy 1. Acts chapter 27. Jim, you think anybody's getting anything out of this?
I do too.
Acts chapter 27, verse 27. Paul's in a ship and they're doomed. Sounds like life. Acts chapter 27, verse 27. They've been in a hurricane for 2 weeks now. Acts chapter 27, verse 27. But when the 14th night was come. That's where we get our term fortnight. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded, they dropped a rock that had measurements on the rope. They sounded and they found it first 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone just a little further, they sounded again and they found it's now at only 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, guess what they did? They cast out 4 anchors out of the stern and they wished for the day. I think that's very good advice. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Let me show you 4 anchors every Christian needs. And if you will, you need to write down, these down. The 4 anchors every Christian needs, first of all, look there in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. What are we reading? The Word of God. Is that a suggestion that he's making? Is Timothy the only person that should pay attention to these words? Could it possibly be applied to me? Okay. Paul gives Timothy the Word of God. This wasn't his preference. This wasn't Paul's feelings. This is a charge he's putting him responsible for. And the first anchor you're going to have to have, and that's why I hope you come to church, is I want to hear from the Word of God. I need, on Sunday, I need the anchor of the Word of God. Sunday night, I need the anchor of the Word of God. Wednesday night, I need the anchor of the Word of God. But then also, on Monday morning, before you go to work, you need the anchor of the Word of God. Amen. Tuesday morning, you need the anchor of the Word of God. The first anchor is not a creed. It's not a list of beliefs. It's thus saith the Lord. What did Joseph say to Potiphar's wife when she tried to get him to lie with her? I cannot do this thing and sin against God. He had an anchor, didn't he? You must. Hey, Peter and John are standing before the council, the Sanhedrin, the same group that had crucified Jesus Christ. It was just about 3 months later, and James and Peter and John were in trouble for going around winning people to Christ, and they're standing up there, and they says, "We command you to stop preaching this name." And Peter says, "We got to obey God rather than men." They had an anchor. Amen. They had an anchor. And I'm not talking about just knowing the Bible, but meditating on it and obeying it. You need to fear not obeying it. You need to fear what's going to happen if you don't drop those anchors because of the rocks that are just a little bit down. You say, "Well, I'm different." You are no different than everybody else who's crashed and burned. Amen? Just drifting along without God's word is like drifting along without a compass. You're going to crash and burn. Second thing, the second anchor you need, just like the word of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. Your men are your friends. They're even your family sometimes. "Ah, you're spending too much time at that church. Oh, you shouldn't be reading the Bible. Oh, come on, let's go have some fun." You need to say, "I ought to obey God rather than men." Is that a good anchor? Your boss says, "I need you to work every Sunday now. Everybody's working on Sundays. All day, all day. Can I get off early so I can be at least my evening service?" "Nope, you got to be there all day." I got to quit. Because I have an anchor. I will not forsake the assembling of myself together with other believers. I will not. Not for money, not for man, not for anybody. Amen? I have an anchor. The Word of God. Secondly, you need to have a declared Christian warfare. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them," by those promises, by the things that are written in the Bible, those things prophesy a good life, and it also prophesies trouble if I live away from God. But those promises I need to use to fight a good warfare. You know what you've never done to your sin? You never looked at that beer can and said, "I declare war on you." Amen? Are you listening? You've never picked up your buddies and looked at them and said, "You've done nothing but get me into trouble." Bye-bye. Amen? You need to look at yourself in the mirror and says, "You're losing." Amen? Like Cassius Clay, "You're going down." Amen? Amen? You're not going to win against sin in your life and sinful habits until there's a fight. Amen. And guess what? He's our victory. And he says, "You're more than conqueror." You can win. Amen. But you probably have never put up a fight. You need to declare Christian warfare. Now, most of you want to go burn down the pub. "Oh, I'm going to go burn the pub." That's an iceberg. Do you understand? Amen. You know how to get rid of the pub, Brother Leo? Get everybody saved around it. Nobody wants to go to it. They'll close down for bankruptcy. Amen. Amen. You know how to shut down the adult stores? Amen. Here in Cork? I would love to burn them down. But they're just icebergs. Another one will come. You know how to shut down the adult stores? Cut off the demand. Change the heart of men so that they go, "How can you settle for second best when I've got the best at home?" You need to declare warfare, Christian warfare. Third, You need a firm grip on what you believe. You need, by the way, about Christian warfare, you need to realize every time the devil comes along and every time there's a temptation or every time there's somebody poking you and rubbing you the wrong way, you need to look behind them and say, devil, I'm submitting to God. That's where my anchor is. And I'm resisting you. I'm not going to get in a fight with my wife. I'm not going to get in a fight with my kids because they're the iceberg. I'm declaring war on the devil. Amen. Third thing, you need a firm grip on what you believe. You need to believe some things that you have settled, like your salvation. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he, not the Pope, not the pastor, not the church, not myself, but he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hebrews 6:19. Go to the right. Go to Hebrews 6:19. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I wonder why that's in there. I guess we're supposed to learn about anchors. Amen. He is the anchor of the soul. He's both sure and steadfast. And he's all the way entered into within the veil. He's up in heaven. He's got a firm grip on me. No matter what I'm going through, he'll keep me safe. Amen. You need to have some eternal security, folks, about your salvation. Am I saved or am I lost? Did I pray right? Did I say the right words? Did I blow it because I've sinned now? Did I lose my salvation? You better have an anchor of what you believe about salvation. It's either all him or nothing. And you just simply came to him like a little child and said, I'm trusting you. End of story. I'm following you. I'll make a mess. I'll follow. I'll fall and fall and fall. But I'm going to trust you're going to get me through. Amen. You need to have a firm grip on what you believe. You need to know what you believe about the future. John 14, I wish I could have the time, but I'm just going to race ahead real quick. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are, I know you're thinking about the cabin. I wouldn't mind having a cabin, but I've got a mansion. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You need to settle. That's more important than whatever you're going through on earth. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled by what you're going through now. The future's good. You need to decide on what you believe about life, the things that are going on in your life right now. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that a few of the things, that all things work together for good. To them that are the called, to them who are called according to His purpose, to them that love God, and to them who are called according to His purpose. You need to start believing that, all right, I hated this week and all the trials and all the tiredness, but it was good. Amen. You need to have a firm grip about God's goodness. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. There is no temptation taken you. Brother Joseph, come up here. You know what temptation does?
Sir.
All right. Start here. I want you to walk that way. Joseph just mind his own business. And then temptation comes along and says, looky there. Usually Christians aren't supposed to go looking for sin. But the Bible doesn't talk about willful sin there. He says, there's no temptation taken you. But such as is common to man. Everybody, thank you. I just wanted to abuse you there for a minute. Every one of us just all of a sudden are down a track. We go, where did I, how did I get here? What's going on? There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is what? He's faithful. And you got to realize, whatever you've been through, whatever you failed at before, whatever you messed up in, God is still good. God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that which you're able, but will always, with the temptation, always make a way to escape. He'll always get you through if you just sort of just go low. Amen? And let Him get you out. You need a firm grip on what you believe. Most of us, right now, we believe we're tired. But we need, because next week, next month, next year, all hell's going to break loose. And you will be tempted, like Job's wife, to say, I just wish I could curse God and die. But I can't. I'm anchored. I can only praise Him.
Amen. You need a firm grip on what you believe, and the last anchor you need is a good conscience.
Back there in 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith. That's what you believe. Hold on to what you believe. And a good conscience,
which some have put away concerning faith and made shipwreck. You know, I believe that's probably the most neglected anchor that a person can have.
You know how I ruin my conscience? How you ruin your conscience? By letting sin in, by permissiveness, by hardening myself through the deceitfulness of sin, the Bible says. You know how people can go and drink 10 pints and not get drunk? Do you know how? Because they've been, for weeks ahead, working themselves up to it. And too many Christians start getting bitter. I'm not pointing at your own reason. Stay in love, amen. They get bitter. And they don't even realize what it's doing to them, but it makes them harder. Guys start looking with lustful eyes. The Bible says eyes full of adultery. And it makes them harder. They don't want to be at home. They don't want to spend time with the wife. They don't want to spend time with the kids. Amen? And sometimes we let things become harder and harder in us. We don't even realize our conscience is gone. We're not worried about it. We're not pricked about it. We're flippant about church. We don't pick up our Bible. We don't say amen. We just want to rush out of church. And within a few weeks, we don't even want to come to church. Are you listening? And it all began where we allowed something in and we said, it's fine. I wish you would treasure a clean conscience. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament, and lambs and sheep, all of that could purge their flesh. But the blood of God's Son can purge my conscience from dead works so I can serve the living God. Sometimes you need to just admit you're burned out. Sometimes you need just to fall on God's grace and say, God, you ought to kill me. I'm a Christian, and here I got stuff going on inside of my head. I've got stuff that I've done. I've got stuff I'm ashamed of, and you ought to just kill me now. But I want that clean conscience again. And I plead the blood. See, you can't say, Lord, I promise to do this and I promise to do that. That's Catholic. You're going to have a power more powerful than your efforts to just burn it all out and for you just to get up and be able to go to your wife and say, I'm back. And we need to talk because I'm not going to keep any secrets. I'm not going to keep anything behind. I'm not going to let the devil have any holds on me. I just want you to know, I got it all clean, and this is what I've been dealing with, and I've got the victory. Amen. And if you don't value a clean conscience, they needed all four anchors to hold them against that storm. Don't you get just the Bible and start fighting, struggling against the devil, and start having great faith and still let sin in your life and defile that conscience. Some of you need to apologize to somebody. Humble yourself and say, I've been holding a grudge against you. There's any number of things you've allowed to get into your life. And it ruins your conscience. Amen? You feel ashamed around people. You feel ashamed of people picking up the Bible. Well, good. But don't stay that way. You need the anchor not of a guilty conscience. Amen? Is that the anchor you want to hold you back for the rest of your life? How about having the anchor of a clean conscience? I buy a new suit. I mean, it's crisp. And it's drizzling outside, and I'm walking along, and I get near a puddle. And I see a car coming. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to get as far away from the puddle as possible because I'm clean. Amen? You're listening. And when you get that clean conscience and somebody starts telling a filthy joke or starts gossiping about Brother John or about Graham like they were this morning. Defiling your thinking and start throwing up, hey, you've seen this picture I just got from so-and-so, and it start defiling, you'll say, stay away! I want the anchor of a clear conscience. I want to come into church and praise God. I don't want to come in going, I can't wait to get out. Amen? We live in a day when anything goes. So
So we need to learn from the Titanic that that was stupidity. Don't let your kids just do anything you want. Don't let yourself do anything you want. We've learned that not all shipwrecks happen at sea. Spiritual shipwrecks are just as real and I believe more devastating than the physical ones. Spiritual shipwrecks have reasons. There's a reason why somebody's not sitting next to you who was here last year, who was here 2 weeks ago. Amen? There's a reason why they're not here. You want to join them? There's a reason. You need to look at it and go, huh, they probably didn't care about the warnings. They probably thought that it wouldn't affect them. They probably thought that they had more important things to do. They're headed for a shipwreck. But I found out there are blessings in having some anchors. There are some blessings when men see ladies as women, not objects. Amen. Amen. There's a blessing when men are looked up to and respected because they have anchors around their tongue. They have anchors around their eyes. Amen. We talk about men needing to be honored and respected. They need to deserve it too. We've learned that there are blessings of anchors in your life. We've learned what those four necessary anchors are. I'm begging you, please get you some anchors. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Father, a very needy, very important message. But it's not finished until we've made a decision. It's not finished until we get our hands on the rope of that anchor and we say, anchor away. I'm lowering the anchor and I'm stopping the downward slide I've been on. My buddies, my bad habits, my ways of thinking, everything that I was allowing to just go, I'm stopping now. I'm putting my hands back on the wheel. I'm telling the devil to get out. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, be Lord again of where these feet go. Be Lord of where these eyes look. Be Lord of what this mind thinks. Be Lord of what this heart loves. Be Lord of what I praise and enjoy. Be Lord of my life. We got to make that decision. I've made the case. I think it's locked tight, but it's up to the audience now. I pray every one of us, we set a course and we realize we need to be steadfast in our separation. You called us out of darkness. May we never, ever want to go back. Oh, we'll fall. There's nobody in here perfect. And I'm not sitting here saying, oh, this is the way to be sinlessly perfect. No, this is the way. This is the way to be Christian. To always be struggling, going against the flow, up the stream. Yes, it's a lot of work. Wow, is it a ride. Wow, I've known nothing but blessing by staying close to Jesus, by staying on the narrow way. Lord, let me have compassion too for the people who've fallen. This is not us standing up here looking down on anybody. There are plenty of people, if I met them on the street, I would love them, I'd hug them. Lord, they're no different than me. Just right now, I'm up and they're down. Lord, I like Joseph said, I want to have so great compassion like Jesus did. I just want to encourage them. Start laying the anchors. Start stopping the slide. And start climbing up again. Lord, I pray that we would take it upon ourselves that we need to take this Christian life much more seriously. We are in a fight. It's time to fight. In Jesus' name, amen.